Our readings for today come from the psalmist and then from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. As I prepare to read the psalm, if you'll imagine what the psalmist was imagining, the household of God. In Psalm 84, he says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs. Indeed, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you."
Ephesians 3:7-13. "I became a servant of this gospel by the gifts of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory."
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear the word you have for us this morning. Help us hear you speak and help us respond in our thoughts and in the living of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. According to Ephesians 2:19, we are the members of the household of God, we being the church. This summer, I had the opportunity to visit different people in their homes, their households. One was a visit to a man. He lives by himself. He's got an old, mildewed, rundown house with junk piled everywhere. I don't know how he finds anything in that house. There are stacks of seemingly useless papers and things laying all over. What could I say about the man based on what I see in his house as I enter. Well, I haven't told you the whole story about the man. He sits on his front porch, and he invited me to come do some porch sitting with him. So we sat on his porch in the city. We talked, and as we did, people would walk by, people who are having a hard time in life. Where his house is located, it's a neighborhood where drugs are easy to come by, work not so much. There's an abundance of heartache and shortage of love. So people would come by, they're out walking around, there's not a lot else to do, and he knew every one of them. He would call them by name, hey, how you doing? They would come up and stop. He'd say, what do you need? He would go into that house and come out with a bag of groceries. On his porch, there was a table there with clothes, neatly folded, clean clothes. They were used, but they were in good condition. And if someone who came by needed a sweatshirt or a pair of pants or whatever new clothing, he would give that. I don't know who donated all that food, but he never ran out. He'd pass things out, sitting on his porch as people came by. Now, that's not all he does. Sometimes he preaches in a church where he's the associate pastor, and I'm not sure if that's a formal or an informal arrangement, but that's how I met him. That was one of the churches that we visited while we were on the sabbatical. Sometimes he goes to prayer meetings with other pastors. Sometimes he does advocacy work for disadvantaged people in Durham. Most of the time, he sits on his porch. What can we learn about the man when we look at his household? Can we learn that, hey, he needs to clean up a little bit, paint, maybe get rid of some things? Or that he is ready to meet people in their need with compassion, kindness, prayer, and groceries if they're hungry, and clothes if they need them. Another household that I visited, also in a fairly large city, but in a part of the city where there are spacious green lawns in front of nice houses with two-car garages. People don't walk by these houses. You drive up to them. And I was the guest of a couple. Both are nearly 80. This couple has known me for 40 years. I was listening to Beth talk, and I think I probably first met them in Royal Oak, Michigan, about the time the Roberts joined the Carborough Baptist Church. That's how long they've known me. So they invited me into their nicely decorated home. And for over an hour, we sat at the kitchen table and remembered together and drank good coffee and talked about life in church and talked about me when I was a little kid. And talked about Christianity in America, talked about race in America. And then I'd been there a while, and there's no question of going anywhere for lunch, I'd be staying right there. They had a table on their beautifully furnished, shaded back patio. And after we had eaten our meal, she looked at my plate and said, Rob, you haven't had enough, and filled it up again. By the time I had to leave, I was stuffed. I was full of food, and even more full of love from people who have loved me for as far back as I can remember. And wisdom, gently, they poured into me the wisdom of the years. What can I learn about these people from their household? That they have worked hard and enjoy the privilege of good education and good salaries and cultural refinement? Or that they love me and out of their household flows welcome and generosity? Both of my hosts showed me something about God. God is welcoming. God welcomes all. They showed me God is generous. They showed me God is ready to just sit on the porch and listen. They showed me God has a place at the table set for me. After each visit, I left with my cup full, God's grace flowing out of me. When people come to worship here, do they leave full? Do they leave this household with God's love pouring out of them? Enam got us started right this morning. I've seen a lot of different ways in many different churches, having gone to church all my life, from the cold, emotionless, pass the peace, to gobbling up 20 minutes of the worship service so you can hug everyone there. I love the look around and smile. Because if everybody's looking around and smiling at each other, you have to go out of your way to make an effort to be the one that's not smiling. You have to say, I am not going to smile because I'm not going to do it when you tell me to. Well, Mr. Grumpy Pants, we're going to love that right out of you. Do we pour love into people here so that they leave full, bursting with God? Verse 10 caught me as I read Ephesians 3 this week, and I would encourage you, if you have a Bible, turn it on, power up your device, open the Bible, however you read, wherever you read the Bible, zero in on Ephesians 3:10, because it's a pretty amazing verse, and read it in accordance with the question for reflection. What do we learn about God when we come into the church? And now look at what's said about the church in verse 10. Through the church, the wisdom of God will be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Man, are we ready for that? Angelic beings, heavenly creatures that we cannot imagine, describe, picture, supernatural forces, both evil and benevolent. They come to God and they say, God, who are you? God, what are you? God, what wisdom do you have to share? God responds, all you need to know of me, you can know by looking to the earth, to the realm of humans. You want to know about me? Look to my church. I was on sabbatical this summer, if anyone's here for the first time and doesn't know that. I missed 4 months here at Hillsong, worshiping at other churches. My family, we were in many other churches. We met some wonderful Christian people. But I don't know if I would call the church general, all churches everywhere, I don't know if I would call the church exalted based on what we saw and who we met. One church, we loved it. The kids loved it because they had a large selection of free cookies every week, but we all enjoyed it. And so we ended up going back there 4 times. Really liked it, but the one thing I noticed is I don't know that they really noticed we were there. No one really spoke to us and said, hey, this is your first time. We're really glad to have you. And after the 4th time, we didn't go back. I don't know that they noticed we were gone. Another church, man, they were so polished in how they welcomed guests. I mean, they had a formula, and they did not waver away from the formula. And I thought, they want to sell me something. And something inside me was saying, I want to buy it. Each church has its strengths and weaknesses. That's true of Hillsong. We have things we do well. We have areas we need to improve. That will always be true of us. However, we miss the mark if we think we have to achieve those improvements in order to become the church described in Ephesians 3, verse 10. The church does not make known the wisdom of God to the world and to the beings in heavenly places, the heavenly powers. God does it, working through the church, imperfect as it is. The great Reformation theologian John Calvin says, truth is not extinguished from the world. The truth remains safe because it has the church as its faithful custodian. We have custody. We've been entrusted with custody of the Word of God. We are responsible to share the gospel and to do so in a loving way. Our sins separate us from God, but Jesus took our sins and the end to which our sins lead, death, on himself. On the cross, Jesus shouldered it all, removing our sin and replacing it with righteousness. Jesus makes us right before God and right with each other. And then in resurrection, Jesus defeated the last enemy, death. And so as we come to life in Christ, we step into the kingdom, into eternal life as sons and daughters of God. This is the gospel. Paul calls himself a servant of this good news, this gospel. We, God's church, have custody of this, and we must care for it according to God's design. Bible scholar Marcus Barth says it another way. He calls the church a functional outpost of the kingdom. The world yearns to be rescued from the decay of sin and delivered to live in the kingdom of God. As Barth thinks about the church as the place where the wisdom of God is revealed, he imagines an outpost. In the church, we're not fully in the kingdom, not yet, but we are connected and we're pointed that way. And we help other people be pointed into the kingdom. 18th century evangelist and founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, reads Ephesians 3:10, and he writes that the church is the theater of divine wisdom. The church is where wisdom performs, where the way of God is on display, and where we are affected by God. And so we have these metaphors layered on top of each other. The church is a faithful custodian, caring for how the good news of life in Christ is shared. The church is an outpost pointing the way so people can escape the clutches of pain and loss and find their way into God's arms. The church is the theater in which God touches all who come with love and grace. The church is the front porch where we sit together and pray and listen and welcome all who come. The church is the kitchen table where we have long, relaxed talks over cups of coffee. Pay attention, because in all these pictures, we do not come to church to see what we can get. We come just as we are, no pretensions, and then we receive what God gives, whatever it is. In receiving, with God doing the giving, we gather together and we become the medium in which the wisdom of God is made known. We come wounded and broken. God restores and heals. We come sad. Sometimes people come into church and the reason we're not smiling is because it's not because we're Mr. Grumpy Pants. It's because we're carrying something heavy. And there's no smile in us. And so we come sad. God sits with us in our sadness. And God just sits with us in our sadness for a while. Long enough for us to see that we're not alone, but we're part of a family who loves us. And sometimes the way we experience God sitting with us is in our friends in the church who come alongside and put their arms around us. There's not always answers. There's not always solutions. Just presence and love. We come confused. We come to church confused, and God says, okay, all right, there's plenty of places where we see the disciples were confused. Follow Jesus. Even in your confusion. Does the confusion clear up? Sometimes, yes. Every time? Eventually, maybe. But even in the confusion, keep worshiping God. Keep following Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will work through us. And the Holy Spirit will work in us. And open our eyes. And what we thought might be the solution to our confusion is the light of God shining. We come with our questions, our doubts, and our fears. God says, yes, come. And God loves us through the love of the church family. What does the world learn about God when the world looks into our church and we are living as people in dynamic relationship with God in which we give up all control and authority to God? One thing that's seen about God is first seen in us. We have been created to be receivers, not achievers. Now, we admire the achievers. America celebrates the achievers. Look at what that guy accomplished. But God made us to be in relationship with God. We're designed to receive what God has to give. And we probably have trouble with us, because our culture has trained us, has conditioned us to work for what we have, to earn it, so we can tell ourselves we deserve it. In the way of the gospel, the love of God expressed through the cross, the resurrection, the presence of the Holy Spirit, that can only be received. We work hard. We work hard to turn the other cheek, to respond to hurts with forgiveness. We work hard to know the Word of God. We work hard to tune out temptations, to bless others with our generosity. We work hard, but our efforts flow out of gratitude for the grace we've already been given. We know everything we have has been given to us as a gift before we did a thing. That's the wisdom of God revealed through the church. God is a giver. A second lesson about God, again, is seen in when you see us, we were created for a home. We are created to be in a home. We're not created for the marketplace. Now, the marketplace isn't bad. Commerce, that's part of human life. Buying and selling is a part of human interaction. There are, in the New Testament, examples of smart business people who become disciples and continued to be smart business people. Jesus commended shrewdness. Yet we're not made for business. We're not made for marketplace. We're made for home. We're made for family. In America, and I've seen this in other parts of the world too, so this is not just an American thing, church has become big business, church itself. And churches compete to attract people. In that climate, when church is done that way, worship attendees are customers who must be attracted. So they'll come here and not over there. And then once they come, they must be satisfied. Church members see themselves as stakeholders or board members. The church staff are viewed as employees. And the senior pastor is the CEO. This is very different from the image of church that we see in the New Testament, where they called each other brother and sister. And that just wasn't a title. They meant they were bonded to each other the way family is connected. Paul calls himself Timothy's father in the faith. That's not just a euphemism for mentor. He felt like he had adopted this young man as a follower of Jesus. Ephesians 1:5 says we're all adopted as children of God. And if we're unsatisfied with our family, we don't just run off and find a happier one. We stick with one another through painful, hard times. We come alongside each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, and together we pray for healing, forgiveness, and new life. We laugh and we cry and sing and dance together. The church is a household, not one option among many in a spiritual marketplace. So what do we learn about God? We learn that God is one who has created a place for us. Life is received from God, not something we achieve. Our efforts, our work is a response to God's grace. Church is a family of believers who make up a household, not a Sunday morning option that serves to make the attendees happy. Churchgoers who are in Christ have joy in all circumstances, and we build each other up. We are equipped by God to walk through darkness and pain because we lean on Christ together. Churches do not bend over backward to give people what they want. Rather, we meet the needs people bring with the love of Christ, expressed relationally, emotionally, and tangibly. Sometimes we give the bag of groceries that's needed. Sometimes we give the hug that is needed. God is a giver, and God has a place for you in God's family. I began with my experiences, porch sitting with one brother in Christ, kitchen table coffee drinking with two others. This week, this coming week, the wisdom of God is going to be made known in the world and beyond the world through our church. Don't be surprised. In some shape or fashion, this happens every week. You've been a part of it, and maybe you didn't know it. Maybe God is going to bring revelation through you this week to be prepared, because that's a pretty big thing to say. Ground yourself in Christ. Be bound to the gospel by God's grace. And then as the week progresses, do some porch sitting. Sit with someone and listen deeply, ready to welcome all who come by and pray for all. Do some kitchen table coffee sipping. And as you do, with gratitude, receive the grace of God that others pour into you. Don't keep your brothers and sisters in Christ at arm's length. Let them pour love into your heart. Let someone love you to overflowing. The wisdom of God won't only be revealed through us, but also to us. Amen. This is a response time in our worship service. And perhaps the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, that you've heard stories this morning. We've sung songs together. We've worshiped together. I don't know what the Spirit is saying in your heart. In a minute, we're going to sing. And as we do, we'll have folks at the front and back. And if you'd like one of us to pray with you about what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, whatever's going on in your life, we'd be happy to do that. Would you stand as we respond to God's grace together?